I would invite you as we make our way towards the sermon, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 16. We jump right into the opening part of Paul's comments to the church in Corinth. So let's turn our attention to hear what he shared with them and what God has to share with us this morning. "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord our God, we gather in this place to hear a word from you, that we might hear the words of the Spirit. Open our eyes and ears that we might hear them, that we might encounter you in them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I would like to start our conversation with a topic near and dear to my heart, conspiracy theories. This is the point where Pastor Clint might not be happy I'm preaching this morning. But here's the thing. I'm not just interested in a couple conspiracy theories, like, you know, NASA and the moon landing, the JFK assassination and Roswell. Those are all great. But I love conspiracy theories as a genre. See, my theory is that sometimes history is just too boring or unbearable. There are times, for instance, when we just stare in the face of unspeakable tragedy, and we can't help but come up with a scapegoat explanation. So take, for instance, the 2004 tsunami in India, an incredible tragedy. Of course, the official and most likely explanation is that there was an earthquake which caused seismic waves, which ultimately resulted in the deadly tidal wave that hit the coast of India. But conspiracy theorists, on the other hand, have advanced the theory that it was actually caused by a secret nuclear weapons test done by the Indian military, which caused this tragedy to their own people. And if we're going to be honest, if I had to choose which story was better, I would pick the international intrigue, the coordinated tampering with all the seismic sensors throughout the entire world, and then all of the militaries that chose to not say that they saw the test. That over the boring and quite likely less interesting story that it was a random act of nature. The thing that I love about conspiracy theorists the most is that they have an answer for everything. In fact, most of the time, they have more facts than anyone else. They find meaning in every tiny little detail. They can name the entire leadership of the Illuminati, or they have answers to how something happened and how they know it had to be that way. But interestingly, for all of their facts, they often miss the most basic explanation. Like, for example, the likely explanation for the destruction of Pompeii is a volcano, not a nuclear bomb, which is a real conspiracy theory. You see, there's a simple and clear distinction between knowledge and wisdom. We all know someone who's ridiculously intelligent with minds full of knowledge who severely lack for wisdom. Wisdom is precious. The wise can see far more than just the facts. They can see the deep meaning and the truth that lies at the very center of them. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Corinthians, made a very similar distinction when he tells them that he doesn't speak with words of human wisdom, but with words taught by the Spirit. He readily admits that these words are considered to be foolishness by the unspiritual. And he goes so far to even say that they cannot even be understood by the outsider. Yet those who hear the voice of God's Spirit in their life not only understand this spiritual wisdom, it changes the way that they behave in the world. Before we talk about what it means to have the mind of Christ, we must first recognize that worldly knowledge that is its counterfeit. The wisdom of this world permeates our lives. It says, if you have just a little bit more money, your problems will disappear. You're reminded of this by the relentless parade of credit card offers that remind you if you run out of your own money, there's always someone else's. The daily talk show reminds you of the most extravagant escapades of the so-called rich and famous, whose lives we naturally assume are so much easier than our own. For others, the common wisdom is that you can be a self-made person. If you work hard enough, if you deal shrewdly enough, you can bend your own life and become happy and prosperous. Of course, this also takes many forms. Those multi-millionaire motivational speakers whose sole job is to distribute water from this well. Or in the quotas at work, we need more sales and better efficiencies. If we can just meet our goals, things will be better. Or maybe even our indignance at those who have not achieved the same result and assume that it is a byproduct of their own effort. See, with our hundreds of television channels and our countless companies scrambling to claim our time and wallets, with the limitless internet to distract us, we have become so accustomed to drowning in knowledge that we are in dire danger of missing our soul's deepest yearnings for wisdom. To the world that is obsessed with happiness and success, the Christian vision of life is truly, in Paul's words, foolishness. And friends, it has always been this way. Take, for instance, the very earliest Christians. As you can imagine, thousands of years ago, healthcare was not very far along. And so when a highly contagious disease came to a city, there was but only one solution. Everyone who had the financial means and ability picked up and got out of town. The point was that you get out and everyone else who was either poor or immobile, they would be stuck within the city walls to deal with what would come. They would literally be left to die. Well, there are stories that as the rich would pour out of the cities, Christians would be gathering up, fighting the stream of people to get through the gates into the city to care for those people who were sick and wounded. To the world, this is pure foolishness, to risk your life for the sake of a stranger, an unimportant stranger to boot, seems foolish to the nth degree. But to a Christian, self-sacrifice is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus dedicated his life to the poor and the broken, and he had a special ministry healing the sick. To follow in his footsteps means humbling yourself, taking up your cross, and caring for them in the same way. Worldly wisdom looks at the sick as poor, worthless, and unimportant. Spiritual wisdom sees that they are God's beloved, created in his image, and a bearer of the same spirit of life. It's incredible when you step back and think of it. These are the exact same facts, but very different insights. Having the mind of Christ may all at once feel simple, but it is not simultaneously easy. It is simple because the mind of Christ is not something that we need to acquire. You can't get it by reading another book or listening to your favorite Bible teacher. It isn't acquired during your time of prayer or meditation. In fact, it doesn't even come from life experience. The Apostle Paul says that the mind of Christ has been freely given to us. You already have the mind of Christ because you have the Spirit of Christ. So let's just pause and appreciate this for just a moment. Far too often we assume that wise people have had their wisdom imported. We know our own weaknesses, our biases, our lack of insight. We just naturally assume that wisdom must come from some kind of inhuman power. Yet this is not the scriptural vision of wisdom. The mind of Christ is a gift. You already have it. It isn't something you can earn. It's not something that you must acquire. God has already given you the mind of Christ by the power of His Spirit. This is a clear example of the difference between worldly knowledge and spiritual wisdom. Worldly knowledge tells you you need to go out and get wisdom. Spiritual wisdom tells you that God is so close, all you have to do is look within to find Him. No work, nothing to earn or acquire, nothing but sheer grace. So at this point, you might ask, if God's so close to me, if I already have the wisdom that comes from the mind of Christ, why don't I seem to have it when I need it? You might think of the mind of Christ as something like the muscles in your body. You might remember just about a week and a half ago when we had the big snowstorm. I was out there in my driveway multiple times a day trying to keep ahead of it, right? The snow and the snow plows. And the first day went great. Everything was cleared out. The second day, got out there, got it cleared out. And I was so unbelievably sore, I found muscles I didn't even know I had. Well, so the same with the mind of Christ. When we don't exercise it, when we don't practice consulting the Spirit's wisdom and then exercising it, it becomes weak and frail. We sometimes don't even know it exists because we have let it languish and we're distracted by all the glitz and glamour of our entertainment world. So today I want to offer you three things, a checklist, you might think of it, three different questions you might put to yourself to consider, how am I doing exercising the mind of Christ that I have been given? And so the first is this: do you spend time cultivating your experience with God's Spirit within you? In other words, do you commit time in your schedule to stop, to listen, to be silent? If you allow your mind to run with a constant stream of to-dos and anxieties and self-talk, you will never hear that powerful yet quiet voice of God. This is not just another lecture to go find a late New Year's resolution. This is an invitation to discover that you don't have to go anywhere to discover God. He is already within you. Just take the time, intentional time, to listen and become acquainted with that Spirit who is inside you. Second, ask yourself, are you more concerned about doing good for real people, or are you constantly afraid of the other? One of the false choices made by our foolish society is that you must choose between your family and friends and the welfare of the other. It doesn't matter who the other is. We are incredibly adept at creating labels to describe them. Refugees or illegal immigrants, Republican or Democrat, conservative or liberal, white or black, gay or straight, rich or poor, young or old. What we love about labels is that they enable us to treat people in ways that we could never treat them if we knew them by name. Our foolish society objectivizes others and then turns them into pawns in a larger game. Christians, Jesus Christ came to take up the cross, to die and to be raised from the dead, not for just the people of one label, but to encompass all of the labels. In Christ, we are new creations. We see that everything has passed away and we are one in God's eyes. So very practically, listen to the way that you talk about others. Go back through your Facebook newsfeed and consider, what stories have you been sharing
about others? Have you been participating in the world's foolish game of labeling those who disagree with you? Or like the Christians of ancient, are you willing to run against the crowd to the side of the sick and destitute, regardless of what label they wear? True wisdom is seated in the knowledge that each of us is a child of God. And when we realize we're in the family, we also realize that the family is far bigger than we first imagined. Third, and then finally, ask yourself, does your knowledge require sacrifice? See, one of the pervasive assumptions of our foolish culture is that the best life is the easy life. Do you need a loan? Get approved in 30 seconds. Take a pill which will quickly fix the symptoms, but pass by the difficult work of confronting the root sickness. The examples go on and on. Yet as Christians, we have been given the mind of Christ. And Jesus Christ started with the cross. He knew suffering and struggle intimately. He practiced faithfulness and obedience in the small things so that he was prepared to give up his entire life when the time came for it. If you want to cultivate the mind of Christ within you and to grow in wisdom in your life, you might ask yourself, what cost are you willing to bear for Christ? Because if we think that the deep and complex problems of our world can be addressed by signing executive orders or even, quite frankly, preaching sermons like this, we've missed our call to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Talk is cheap. Action is costly. It demands our time and our passion and our money. It demands that we step beyond simple platitudes and overgeneralizations to move to brave and courageous actions. Connecting with the mind of Christ inside you connects you with his love for a broken world, and it will move you out of your place of comfort and into new places of discipleship and witness. So, if you've been feeling pretty comfortable and well-situated, that may be exactly the place to start listening and engaging the Spirit's work within you. So friends, let's face it. In today's letter to the Corinthians, Paul told them that they would appear to be fools to the world. That is the cost of discovering the mind of Christ alive and at work in your life by the power of the Spirit. You must become a fool to the world in order to grow into the wisdom of Christ. Remember, you don't have to go outside of yourself to acquire that wisdom. You didn't earn it, and you can't acquire it. You can only receive it as a gift from the Spirit of God within you. And when you commit to give your attention to that mind and to let it grow within you, you will be transformed in Christ. You will become quiet, listening to the inner voice of the Spirit, and you will begin to see other people as brothers and sisters in Christ and not easily labeled as other. You will begin to take responsibility for your own action and witness in God's kingdom. You will be led to places of sacrifice where the challenges are great, but yet the promise that the Spirit will never leave you alone. Friends, the great promise and gift of this wisdom is clear. We have much to be grateful for. Yet at the same time, we must continually confront our temptations to give into the foolishness of the world as an easier and, quite frankly, more entertaining replacement for the deep wisdom of faith. Friends, let us reconsider the Spirit's work within us. Let us choose to take up the mind of Christ. Let us exercise its wisdom, and let us trust that as we do so, God will move us and make us his disciples in this world. Amen.